We also have these pamphlets that we're giving out free to anyone who wants them. I think by this point, most people have had a chance to take a copy. So if you've been holding back, and visitors, you can get one too. And the pile of them is right here in the front, so you can just come up after the service and get those. And then we'll just mention one or two more Sundays about how there's this poster that a local artist has put together. And those are $20 for purchase if anybody wants one without the frame. All right, we're going to start out with a little contest this morning. I know this is going to be especially, it seems like it's prejudiced against those that are fighting flus and colds because your brain response time is going to be slower. We're going to do it anyway. So I'm going to ask a question. I'll try to observe. Maybe I should get in a corner so I can see the first person who would raise their hand up. And then you try to say the answer out loud, okay? This is tricky, so you sort of have to listen carefully to it. Here's the question. Question. That's like the quiz thing, right, in February. Question. They say that beforehand. Using the correct pronouns in the correct order, what is the plural version of saying me, myself, and I? You didn't raise your hand, but go ahead. Go for it. Us, ourselves, and we. She did it. Give her a hand. I'll tell you, it takes a while to be able to think of what those are because so many of us have trouble with pronouns anyway, but it is us, ourselves, and we. So if somebody says, wow, that, you know, that shed looks great. Who made that? If the person were to answer me, myself, and I, well, what are they emphasizing? We know that they're emphasizing themselves as the individual, right? Well, I have to admit that so far in our series on identity in Christ, we have emphasized the individual, just the individual. What is it that every Christian is able to say? We've been saying truth statements, usually three, sometimes four each week, of truth statements that every Christian is able to say about themselves. But beyond our personal relationship with God, the New Testament also says that there's something for us as a connected group. Okay, beyond the merely personal relationship that we have, the New Testament talks of us as a connected group. So this morning, we're going to take a look at that, of how we as a group are God's workmanship, we are His temple, and we are the body of Christ. These are things that are true of believers around the world. So it's true that there are great truths, tremendous truths that we've been looking at about the individual in their faith, but there are also tremendous truths about us as a group. As I thought about this in our culture, is this not true? In our culture, we so push the idea of the individual rights and all these things. We so much push the individual, I think that we have lost in the American church that this mentality that we are a group in Christ, all believers, brothers and sisters, and we need to regain that. I think even in our congregation, that there's a sense of that we need to regain, that we are part of a group. So we will look at our first truth this morning. We are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 are very well-known verses. A lot of people have these memorized. They go like this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, every once in a while, it's good for us to see really familiar verses put in a different way, because it forces us to kind of rethink them, to look at them differently. So here it is in the God's Word translation. God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. It's not the result of anything you've done, so no one can brag about it. Looking at that version this week kind of took me aback almost as I first looked at it. Does that kind of, you know, shook you for a second in the different way that is worded? Let's go back for a second just though to the New American Standard Version, which is our Pew Bible. And you see that when it mentions there, it's saying that we don't get saved by works. It's not as a result of the things that we do. So now, keep that in mind. It's not because of our works. It's not because of the things that we do. As we look at the verse that follows that, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So the key word right here for us is workmanship. We are his workmanship. Now the plain Jane meaning of that word that's translated workmanship simply is something made. That's really the plainest meaning of that word that they translate workmanship there, is simply something made. There's a couple of different ways that we can think about this. First, when we became Christians, we did not see something newly made in our bodies. At least not that I know of. Okay? We did not see something instantaneous, something new in our bodies. So we're talking about that God has worked on us. He's made us into something, but we're talking about a spiritual work that he has done at this point, something that's not visible. The other thing is that even though he has made us, even though we are considered to be made, we're created in Christ Jesus, we're made, at the same time, there's something ongoing about that. So we would say, I think most of us would readily agree, that we're a work in progress. Anybody here not a work in progress? I want to talk to you and you can counsel me afterwards. We're works in progress. The last thing is that God has made us into something. He's made us something individually. So for example, we could easily say he's made us a son or he's made us a daughter, but we want to keep in mind that he's also made us into something as a group. He's made us into something as a group, and we're going to explore that idea in just a little bit. So we are God's workmanship, and I found it fascinating to see some of the ways that different Bibles translated that. So you have the New American Standard, English Standard Version, King James, New King James, Christian Standard. They all use that word workmanship. That's kind of the classic word to be used. The new version of the NIV said we are his handiwork, which for some is going to bring out a different nuance. Or for the New Living Translation and the International Standard Version, they have it as we are his masterpiece. And that's a particular view of God as having an artistic sense, which when you look at some of the beauty of nature, you can readily understand. And so applying that to us, it says that we're his masterpiece. So when we look at this, remember that we are not saved by the things that we do. We are not saved by our works, but as a result of our salvation, we're created spiritually in Christ Jesus for good works. So you don't get saved by works, but now that you're saved, come on, get going. Do those good works. Get it? Okay? Another way that this could be put is this, and you may not have heard it explained quite this way before. Only those that are in Christ Jesus, only those that are born again, are able to do good works. Only those that are in Christ Jesus, by definition, are able to do good works. So you'll have some people that haven't received Christ, and they'll say, well, what about the good works that I do? You can't use that expression about yourself. According to the New Testament, it's only for those in Christ Jesus that can do good works. So I thought of this kind of analogy. Let's say that there is a factory, and that factory cranks out good works. Okay? They're the only one in the whole world, and they make good works. But in order to work in that factory, you need an ID badge to get in and to help produce those good works. In this case, the ID badge is receiving Christ. That's how you get that ID badge. So it's only by him that we're able to do those things. Now, God the Father has prepared beforehand, in other words, in eternity, the good things that we would do in Christ. One of his purposes for us, this is true for any Christian. There's no Christian that can say, my life doesn't have a purpose. There are numerous things in the New Testament that say that that is not true. So what is this saying? It's saying that one of his purposes for us is that we would walk in those good works, in those things. Now, walking, running, a lot of you already know this, in the Bible, walking or running is a metaphor for life. It's a metaphor for living. So this is the way that the New Century Version puts it, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's our Pew Bible, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. And maybe that brings it down a little bit more simply. Is this not exactly what the Lord Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven"? So we say that we are indeed God's workmanship that has a meaning to us of purpose. He's made us into something special. He's made us so that we should be able to glorify him by the way we live, by the things that we do. But a short time ago, we said that it's not just what individuals do, that he's made us into something special as a group. Let's start looking at that now. The first way, as a group, let's talk about us as God's temple. We are God's temple. So we are God's workmanship, something special that he made. One reason that he's made us all special is because we are to be his temple. Verse for this is out of 1 Corinthians. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God?" He tells them all. This is all y'all. "Do you not all y'all know that you all y'all are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in all y'all?" Yeah, I know it's funny to hear a guy from New Jersey talk that way, but we need to be entertaining every once in a while, right? It's important for us to understand in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 3, what the Apostle Paul is saying. These are his main points, because that's context. And when you interpret Scripture, it's really good to know what is it that comes before that verse, what comes after that verse. That is context. So earlier in this chapter, in chapter 3, Paul exhorts those believers to humility. Okay, humility is part of the context here. And what's interesting for me is that it's specifically humility because of the Christian leader that you would associate yourself with. Okay, that's applicable nowadays. If people say, "I love this person, I love this teacher, I love this preacher." So there's humility that's supposed to be connected with that. Paul also describes them as being God's building just before this. And just before this, he also cautions them for the work. We've been talking about work as workmanship, the work that they are to do in Christ. So I think you can see how this idea of workmanship in order to do good works fits in really well with the context of this particular verse. And then after this verse, after verse 16, Paul's going to mention how part of being the temple is being holy, meaning that the group, the body, is special. It's set apart. So humility, being a building, the work that we do, being holy, all of those ideas matter what we then think, what we infuse into this idea of being God's temple. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was the physical place that was associated with God's presence. Okay, you may think, "I don't get the Old Testament. What is that all about?" One of the reasons for the tabernacle and then the temple, it was to have a physical place, because God knows how we're made. He made us to have a physical place that would be associated with his presence. And so now, when Paul is writing this, it's about two decades after Jesus was resurrected. Now Paul is saying to these Gentile believers, as part of all believers, you are the temple of God. In other words, that God's Spirit dwelled in them. God's Spirit was not principally dwelling in a building in Jerusalem. And it was a building that 15 years after Paul writes this was going to be destroyed. But he's saying that his Spirit lived in them. He dwelled in those who received Christ. So we are God's temple. We have to be careful then what we do. Just before verse 16, for those of you who know 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's going to talk about the things that we do in this life and how God is specifically going to test the quality the quality of the things that we do as Christians after receiving salvation. Now, with this idea of being the temple, collectively being the temple, we actually can go back to Ephesians chapter 2, the same chapter that we were in. And he mentions the temple there too, but he brings out something different about it. After saying to the Ephesians that they are part of God's household, the apostle describes them as having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple, there it is, in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So there's an awful lot that's there. We're not going to touch on it all, but just briefly, let me point out a few things. First, notice that this word foundation is used. Okay? We are on top of the foundation. I know this is stating the obvious, but we're on top of the foundation. We are not the foundation. So again, this is the idea of humility. This is meant to keep us humble. It didn't start with us. The idea also, when you think about a foundation, is that it provides direction, does it not? Once the foundation is laid, you know where those walls are supposed to go. So the foundation provides direction. As God's temple, this may sound kind of obvious, but we have to remind ourselves of this. As God's temple, we shouldn't tear down the foundation. In other words, we must not reinvent Jesus, for one thing. We must not reinvent the teachings of the early church, because to do that kind of stuff would be tearing down that foundation that he has provided for us. So God fits all the stones of the building together, and that's you and me. And then he has this ongoing construction that's referred to even in 1 Peter as the church grows. So those walls are being built. The walls of the temple are being built. And God is constructing that out of new believers that come into the world, even all around the world. So we want to say that we are God's temple. The other description of how God has made us into something special as a group is to say we are Christ's body. This is our last point. Part of our group identity in Christ is as his body. Talking about the Lord Jesus, this is what Paul says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. He, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. So, again, we don't want to assume that everybody knows this, but I think most of you understand that the body of Christ, to use the phrase the body of Christ, that that's just another way of talking about the church, right? The church universal. As such, referring to the body of Christ, believers as the body, it means that the church is not just an organization, it's also an organism. And I'm not sure if that idea is new to you or not. That's a fairly classical way, two O words, of describing the church. One is as an organization, right? We have leadership, we have a sense of structure, all those things that go with an organization. But then there's also the sense that the body is an organism. So it's supposed to be something living, hopefully something growing, something that you can say, is this healthy or is it sick? And remember now, we're talking about ourselves as a group. So some of you have had a chance to meet our district superintendent, Jeff Powell. It's a reason that he goes around and exhorts. He's exhorted our elder board this way. He exhorts other elder boards in our district this way, that we need to focus on congregational health. That's why. Because he knows that the metaphor for the body is something that is an organism. Our verse on being Christ's body is from 1 Corinthians 12. There's a lot of talk earlier in the chapter about the body, but we're just going to point to this one verse. Now you are Christ's body, he says to the believers, and individually members of it. So collectively, we make up the body of Christ, and individually, we are members, we have a part in that. Now, in context, if you know your scripture, in context in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. So part of saying to the Christians, you are Christ's body, was to say that God has given all Christians spiritual gifts. I think most people know this as a point of doctrine, a point of belief, that any Christian has at least one spiritual gift. So all of us have abilities that are given us by God. And he says earlier, this is something that gets ignored sometimes. It's very basic, it's very straightforward, but it gets ignored. He says earlier in the chapter that those spiritual gifts are for the common good. In other words, it's not, you know, just for the person who's practicing that particular gift. The common good means that it benefits the body of Christ, and particularly the body of Christ in a congregation where that believer is a part. Everybody got that? The idea is that spiritual gifts are to benefit the body of Christ, and specifically as he's talking to a congregation, that they're to benefit that congregation. So there are some people nowadays who say that they're not part of a church family, and yet they would say that they are a Christian, and they would say, well, I'm still part of the body of Christ. And that's true, but if there's a person who can be part of a church body but chooses to not be part of a church body, we have a right to ask them, so who are the believers that are benefiting from your spiritual gift? Everyone has value in the body of Christ. Everyone has a part that they have to play. And really, that's what's behind the idea of trying to call people to membership here, to a formal commitment, to a raising of the bar of commitment to people here. It's true for every Christian that's a part of this congregation. You're already automatically, individually, members of Christ's body, globally, right? The global community of Christ's body. So the idea is then we should be members of Christ's body locally. We should be committed to building up, using our gifts to build up those believers that are at our elbows, so that all of us get encouraged, that all of us get equipped to do the work that God's prepared for us. This is what we saw this morning. We are God's workmanship. We are God's temple. We are Christ's body. Beyond that very important personal relationship with God, we are a connected group, and that is a key part. It is a key part to understanding one's identity in Christ. God has made us into a connected group to minister to each other, to work with each other, to accomplish the work that he has in the world. And so he's given spiritual gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you using your spiritual gifts to build up a body of believers? If we have visitors, I'm not going to suggest that you should be using them for this body of believers, but for anybody who is regularly here, do you know what your spiritual gifts are, and are you using them to build up a body of believers? If this is your home church, are you using those gifts to build up, to strengthen this body of believers? Skinny table out in the lobby there. We have spiritual gift inventories, a couple of different ways that people can find out. If you say, you know, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are, whatever, don't dare say whatever, because God hears you say whatever, even if it's in your head, and he knows the purpose of him giving the gifts. This is a major thing of life in Christ. So if you don't know what they are, pick up one of those sets of sheets. If all of them get taken today, we'll reproduce them and have them out. They're there every week. Some of you need to talk to the Lord. I think it's time that we need to say this. Some of you need to talk with the Lord about being members here. I'm not going to judge you because judging has to do with your heart. It has to do with your motives. I'm not going to judge that. I'm not going to say what your motives are if you haven't taken that step. But I do need to say that according to the scriptures for our corporate identity in Christ, some of you really seriously need to lay that before him. And others, when it comes to practicing your gifts to benefit the body, some of you also need to think about having a sense of increased involvement. You know, I thought about what Becky was saying, right, with the golden years. I have no idea why they call them the golden years, because usually it's more silver, right, when we get gray. But every generation has to be replaced in the work that they do, and the saints get tired after many years. So I just want to say, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but these are things that you need to commit to the Lord and pray about. Am I a part of this body? Have I committed myself to it? Am I using my spiritual gifts for God's glory? Because all of us have a part in his plan, because these are all true of all of us. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about our role, it's possible that Satan may have deceived some people into thinking, I have no value, I have no purpose. But your scriptures say that that is not true. For anyone who humbly receives Jesus Christ, they have all sorts of purpose to fit into your plan. And it's not just about what we can get. It's not just a get out of hell card. It's something of where now we can bear fruit for you. We can do work for you. And these are things you've prepared for us beforehand, even as a body of believers. And so I pray, Father God, that this would encourage us to think we're your workmanship. We're something special that you have created, not just individually, but as a group, to worship together and to work together. And to say that we're your temple, that has something to say about how we live and how we behave. But also to say that we are the body. We're a living organism. We can be healthy or unhealthy. Lord Jesus, for your glory, would you make this a healthy, fruitful body? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.